I love that picture up there. I happened to come across that last week, and I thought, that is really a neat, cute little picture. Back off, devil. I belong to Jesus. And I got to thinking about last week, I think it was, I was sitting in a chair, and my little grandson came bursting into the room, and he says, "Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa, I learned how to pump. I learned how to pump." And he was out on the swing set, and he had learned how to pump, and he said, I went really high. I learned how to pump. And I says, "Wow, we're going to have to call you Pumper." And of course, sat back because he was so excited about that. And then later on, they were leaving, and his mom had put him in the car seat. And I went out to say goodbye, and I says, "Well, goodbye, Pumper." And he says, "My name ain't Pumper, it's Will." He's very tender and very sensitive to that. I mean, he doesn't joke around too much. But, he knows what his name is. And I think about how our world wants to give us an identity and how the devil wants to give us identity. And we need to understand that we already have an identity, because when you stand in Jesus Christ, you are a Christian. You're a child of God. You're royalty. So back off, devil. I belong to Jesus. I'm a Christian. Well, I want to stop and I want to think this morning, because we're going to be looking at this series called I Believe. And really, this is an introductory message that really sets the stage for all of this. And if we don't really grab a hold of this, I don't really think we're going to grab a hold of the rest of the messages, because this revolves around one question that I'm asking. If all hope was lost, what would you continue to believe? You know, I've done quite a few weddings in my time in ministry, and I've done even more so funerals. But when couples come together to ask about and inquire about marriage, I like to meet with them, especially in regards to the service and how it's going to happen and what's going to occur. And I always ask them a very simple question. I said, "You know, do you want to have the traditional vows, or do you want to have contemporary vows, or maybe you want to write your own? I don't know. I really don't encourage them to write their own, but sometimes people will say, "Well, I want to write my own." And when they write their own vows, I really like to look at some of those vows, because they'll say something like, "You know, I promise to love you better and better and more every day until the rest of my life," which isn't so bad, because we ought to increase in our love day by day. But then they say things like, "You know, and I promise rub your feet and your back every night before you go to bed. And I promise always to call you my little Pookie Bear when you rise in the morning." And I'm saying, you know, those things sound rather cute, you know, and I don't care whether you call your spouse Pookie Bear or not, but really they're not the real meat of what it means to be joined together in marriage. And so when people say, "Well, I like the traditional," and believe it or not, there's a lot of young couples who come together and say, "Well, I just want the traditional vows. You know, I promise to love you and honor you and comfort you and keep you in sickness and in health and good times and in bad, you know, and be faithful unto you as long as we both shall live." Those are vows that have real meat. And I like them because there are people sitting in the audience who have come to celebrate with them, who have said those very same vows. Maybe it was 10 years ago, maybe it was 20 years ago, maybe it was 50 years ago, but there's a connection there. And when they come together to say those vows, they can remember the time that they stood at this altar, and they also exchanged their vows and their love for one another, and they became man and wife. I believe. The Apostles' Creed, in some ways, is like a vow. Let's go back and think about this, however, and let's begin here, because if all hope was lost, what would you truly believe? Butler Yeats was a man who lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s, and he lived during a time towards the end of his life when the end of World War I had just occurred. Things had been in a state of unrest. Nations were fighting against nation. The war had been ended, and hopefully things were going to be turning around, but it was not to be so. There was the beginning of the Russian Revolution, you know, Vladimir Lenin and all the things with Russia, Stalin, everything else began to come about, and much of Europe came underneath the empire of the Soviet Union. You had the Irish Rebellion. You had so many things happening. And when Butler Yeats looked around at his culture and his society, he became very discouraged. He became very pessimistic, because what he saw was a world that was coming unglued. He saw a world that was spinning out of control. He saw a world where people were not treating each other with respect any longer, where things were not, you know, conducted in civil ways. Violence was actually a mode and a means of the time. And he became so discouraged that he wrote this poem called The Second Coming. And the first verse says, "Turning and turning into the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world, the blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity." And I look at that and I say, well, doesn't that describe our world today? Things fall apart, the center cannot hold, mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. Those who have convictions really don't know what to do or how to act. And those who have the worst are full of passionate intensity like the terrorist to create unrest and instability in the midst of our world. He said, things fall apart, the center cannot hold. And then I think about a man who followed him. His name was H.G. Wells, and many of us know H.G. Wells. I mean, he wrote the book that many of us have watched as a movie called The War of the Worlds. Remember Tom Cruise and the latest one and these machines that come up out of the earth? And anyway, we have The War of the Worlds. He also wrote The Outline of History. And after World War I, the League of Nations began to be developed, and hopefully, you know, our world began to be at peace. And he believed that there was this evolutionary progress, that humankind was going to become better and better and better and better. And then under the rule of Hitler, he began to see that there were things that were beginning to fall apart once more. And Nazism began to reign, and it began to rise, and H.G. Wells began to really see the selfishness of humankind, the rebellion of humankind, and he wrote a book about 34 pages long called The Mind at the End of Its Tether. And he basically said, there's no way out, around, or through. The world is at an end as we know it. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold. The world is at an end as we know it. If all hope was lost, friends, what would you continue to believe? If all hope was lost, what would you stake your life on? If all hope was lost, what would be your anchor in the midst of the storm? I go back and I think about a young man. His name was Paul. He used to be Saul, and then he was riding down the Damascus Road one day, and God got a hold of him and changed his whole life, and he became Paul. And he began to go out into the world, and he had several missionary journeys, and he began to plant churches here and there around the various empire there in Asia, and things just was going for him, and yet people did not like what he was teaching about Jesus Christ. He found himself in prison many times there in Caesarea Philippi. He eventually finds himself in jail in a prison in Rome. It's towards the end of his life. He's in jail, and as he's writing this letter, he writes a letter to Timothy. And in this letter to Timothy, he says, you know, Timothy, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He says, the time for my departure is at hand. But I finished the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Timothy, I want you to remember the things that your mom, that your grandmom taught you. I want you to remember the things of the Word of God. I want you to remember what you stand upon. I want you to remember what is at the center of your life. Because Timothy, in these last days, perilous times are going to come. Difficult times are going to come. There's going to be people who have been a part of the body of Christ, and they're going to fall away because they have nothing more than itching ears. And they're going to leave the congregation of faith, and they're going to wander away. Timothy, I want you to stand upon the things of God. And Paul is living through a very difficult time because Nero is on the throne. He's the Caesar of the Roman Empire, and he's an egomaniac. I mean, he only is concerned about himself. You know, look at me, look what I have done. And so here's Nero. Even when Rome was burning, he was performing something at his own theater, and he demanded that the people stay while Rome burnt until he finished his performance. He blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians. Persecution began to arise, and things just began to go downhill at that point in time for many Christians as they were persecuted in the arena. But he says, Timothy, I want you to understand that perilous times are going to come, difficult times are going to come, people are going to fall away from the faith, but I want you to know that I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And Timothy, I pray that you are able to say the same thing. Wells basically said, things are falling apart, the center cannot hold. But the Apostle Paul found a center. He found a center, a belief, a standard upon which he could base his life and live. And so this morning we're going to begin this series on the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to look at these foundational issues of the Christian faith. Now, I've preached on these issues before. I've preached on select issues before, and I've gone over these, but I think we just need to go back and, in the times in which we live, say, what is it that we really believe as a people of God? When difficult times, where does our hope really lie? The Apostles' Creed, of course, was written about 120 AD. It wasn't written by the apostles as we know them, Matthew and John and all those. John had passed away. And about 120 AD, there were those church fathers and church leaders who came together and said, this is what is essential to the Christian faith. And it's about 110 to 114 words. It depends. There's one phrase that people dispute and they want to leave out. But about 110, 114 words, it's shorter than the Gettysburg Address of 272 words. And here you have these church fathers who came together and said, this is what we believe. It was used as something that would be, for instance, a candidate would come for baptism. They'd given their life to Jesus, and they were now going to be baptized, and they would ask them, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, your Lord? And they would make that an affirmative. And so I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at this, I just want to just say this morning why it's important for us to understand the Apostles' Creed and the statement of faith that we have, because first of all, it's the ability to safeguard and to protect the church. Again, very simply, what does it say? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's what we call the Trinity. In other words, God is one God, three persons and one Godhead. Now, I don't quite understand that. And again, I've preached on that before. I've preached on the Trinity. And I don't really want to go into that this morning, try to explain that, because God in many ways is above my understanding and beyond my comprehension. And sometimes we explain it like an egg. Sometimes we explain it like water. But, you know, sometimes we just mess it up. And as a result, there are people today, even there are popular Christian preachers today on television who have preached this doctrine, and they're preaching it erroneously. They're saying that, you know, that basically God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, different manifestations, gods. No, it's not a polygamy. It's one God, three persons. Again, we sort of mess it up. I think about that old story that you've heard hundreds of times and I've shared about the little boy who's drawing this picture, and the teacher says, what are you drawing, Johnny? He says, well, I'm drawing a picture of God. She says, well, nobody knows what God looks like. And he said, well, they will when I'm done with him. So, you know, when we can stop here and we can try to say, this is how God looks like. No, basically, we just sort of screw everything up, you know. God is above beyond my comprehension. We can't put God in a box. All I know is that the scriptures say that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's, you know, unity and diversity. There's diversity. There's three persons in the Godhead. And our dilemma today is not so much atheism as it is polytheism, because our society teaches that there's so many gods out there. When you look at the Apostles' Creed, what those early Christians recited this creed, they were saying that this was an act of allegiance. It was also an act of rebellion, because there was only one God, the Father, Jesus Christ, and his Son. And he sits upon the throne, and he is far above the reign of Nero or any Caesar who would sit there and say otherwise. So very simply, it protects and safeguards the church. Secondly, it has the ability to connect me with the church and Christians throughout all time. We want to sometimes separate this. You know, friends, when you go back and you look at the early church, I have a connection with them. I have a relationship with them. Just as this couple recites the traditional vows, those of us who have made those same vows can say, man, I remember. Honey, do you remember when we made those same vows 60 years ago, 50 years ago, 10 years ago? You know, I love that, because there's a connection there with those Christians who wrote that in 120 AD or 400 AD or 1611 AD. It reminds me that it's very core that God does not change, that the truths they believe are the same truths that I believe today, and they are the anchor in the midst of the storm. Now, how many of you really get upset? I shouldn't say upset, but how many of you get frustrated when you learn how to do something and then they change it? Computers are like that all the time. Just about the time I learn a photo program, I know how to make every command and I know where to get my photos, they change the cotton picking program, or they change the operating system. Just about the time you get to know what your health insurance provides for you, they change the health insurance or they change the companies. You know, I had to go back, about 6 months ago or so, and I don't have to do this too often because I don't like to do it. But as usual, we change, or the insurance company that I have, they change who handles their business and their drugs every single, I think, month. And I'm saying, wow, what is this? And so they changed the company. I called up the company. I said, you know, I'd like to order these prescriptions, you know, and they said, well, we don't have any record of you. And I said, what do you mean you don't have a record of me? No, you don't even exist. I said, yes, I do exist. I'm right here. I've gotten all these prescriptions in the time past. Then comes to find out, you know, that the company that changed its name is actually the same company that kept its name. I mean, it was just so screwed up. And I'm saying, you know, how many of you remember, how many of you have VHS tapes at home? What does it begin with? Reel to reel? Then did it, what, go to beta, and then VHS, and then CD, and then DVD, and then MP3? I've got VHS tapes at home that I'm not going to be able to use in about another year because they're wiping away all the VHS systems. And there are things that are in our libraries that are locked away, my son-in-law says, that they can't even get to because they have no access to the ability to be able to read it. I'm so thankful that God says, I, the Lord, do not change. The same God that the apostles served is the same God that I serve. The same God that Moses walked with is the same God that I walk with. And then thirdly, the strength of the Apostles' Creed is his ability to be the basic test or the parameter or the boundary of true historic faith. It's the benchmark. The benchmark of what it is that we believe as a people of God. These are the essentials of the faith versus the non-essentials of the faith. You know, it's not like we go through the MCL cafeteria, and I would say, and I'll say this for Pat this morning, you can take it home and tell her, that when we go through MCL, I will order liver and onions. Lanifix liver last Friday. Was it good? But anyway, liver and onions, and you go through and you order beef Manhattan. Then the person following that, they order chicken and noodles or whatever they have out there at MCL. Friends, we don't get to pick and choose. The Christian faith isn't a buffet that says, I think I'll choose this truth. I think I'll choose this truth. I think I'll believe that God is a creator, but not this. No, the Apostles' Creed says that this is what we believe as people of God. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then last of all, the Creed, I think, offers hope to a skeptical generation. We live in a world today where people do not believe that they can be certain about what it is that they believe in. Except the fact that they believe in something. We as Christians don't believe in something, we believe in someone. But I go back to that phrase, I believe. Many of us are old enough to remember the New York Mets in 1969, I believe, when they had a motto called I Believe, and they believed that they were going to win the World Series, and they did. Now many of you Cubby fans are saying, I believe that this is the year. I mean, they've won something like 11 out of their last 12. They lost yesterday, I believe it was. Blew it, you know. But I believe that this is the year the Cubs are going to win the World Series. I believe that this is the year that the Colts are going to win the Super Bowl. I believe that this is the year that I'm going to get that $10,000 pay raise. I believe. And yet when it comes to spiritual certainties, we're saying, how can you be certain? How can you be sure of that? How can you know that God is really God? How can you be certain that Jesus Christ is really who he says he is as the Savior of all? How do you know that he is greater than all the rest of the sacred prophets and teachers? How do you know? Now, I simply want to say that truth is not up for grabs. Truth is not up for grabs. Truth is not determined by how you feel. Truth is not determined by your circumstances. Truth is not determined by majority vote. Truth is determined by what we find in the Word of God and the living Word, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here is Paul. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to hang on to that truth. I want you to hang on to that truth that your mom and your grandmom taught you. And I want you to know that your center can hold. Timothy, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me even through the perilous and difficult times. And he's able to keep me until the very end. I just shared this story this morning. Many of us know this story. H.G. Spafford was a man, a father, a husband, had a beautiful family, and had a little child, a little boy, several little daughters. And things were going great for them. Life was going smooth. Life was going just fantastic. And one day they woke up and their young son, 4 years old, had contracted scarlet fever. This was back in the day, you know, when they really couldn't treat some of these kinds of diseases. I had scarlet fever, I know, and it was disappointing to me because I couldn't attend our Christmas Eve family gathering at my grandmother's. But this little boy had scarlet fever long before that, and they really were not able to deal with some of the situations that he died from that. It was very devastating to lose a child. It really is. And then, of course, sometime after that, the great Chicago fire broke out. Remember, Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over the lantern, according to some traditions, and other traditions said differently. D.L. Moody was preaching in a church at that time, and he says he remembers looking out the windows, and all the east side of Chicago was nothing but flames. It destroyed much of Chicago, and it destroyed the business and the home of H.G. Spafford. He decided to send his wife and his daughters over to England to catch a breath, to catch some fresh air, to a reprieve while he tried to get his life in order. And so he put them on this liner, and they're crossing the Atlantic. And halfway across the Atlantic, another ship happens to ram their ship, and it begins to go down. And to read the account of Mrs. Spafford trying to rescue her children is heartrending. I couldn't even finish it. I mean, her reaching out and trying to bring her little small daughters onto this piece of floating debris, I mean, it was just horrible, and they perished. She was the only one who was rescued, and she made it to London. And there she sent back this telegram, which says very simply at the top, "Saved alone, saved alone." Well, H.G. Spafford decided that he was going to get on board the ship, and he would go to meet her and comfort her. And when they got to the place where the ship had gone down and he'd lost his daughters, the captain notified them, and they came up to the deck, and they looked over, and of course they memorialized the place. He remembered that event and remembered his daughters. The night before, he was wrestling. He couldn't sleep. He was trembling and just trying to put things together. When God began to speak to him, and he gave him this song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." What was he saying? He was saying, you know what? I don't understand why bad things happen, but I'm not going to give up hope, because in the midst of the storm, I have a center that holds. Yeats said, H.G. Wells affirmed it, "When things fall apart, the center cannot hold." H.G. Spafford said, "The center can hold." Paul would say to Timothy, "The center can hold." He says, you know, Timothy, things are going to get bad. Things are going to be difficult. Things are going to be tough. But Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that which I've committed to him, that he's going to be able to keep. The center holds, Timothy. The center holds. Friends, when all hope is lost, what is it that you still believe? When all hope is lost, what do you continue to stake your life on? I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. As we get ready for communion, let's recite this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, I just want to again clarify here that when we say Holy Catholic Church, we're not saying that this is the Roman Catholic Church, of which the Pope is the leader. We're saying the Holy Universal Church, the Church worldwide, where Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's come to prayer. Precious Lord, we come to you today, and we want to thank you that the center can hold. And today, as we take part in these elements, I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we look up and lift up the cross, that we will know that in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the devastation, that we have a Savior who gave his life for us so that we might become your own. He sits upon that throne, and he reigns and he rules. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to take these elements and to examine our hearts and to say, Lord, do we really believe? Do we really believe? And that we would affirm that to you this morning, that in our own heart, that we can say, I believe. I believe.